You're listening to a message from Asbury Church in Harvest on the We Are Asbury app. This is a standalone message entitled Living the Called Life from Lead Associate Pastor Robin Scott.
We are going to be in the book of Luke from now through Easter. So if you haven't gotten one of our journals, we've been giving journals away that have the Gospel of Luke and then a place to write. See us, and we'll try to get you one of those. Hope you've already got yours, and we invite you to read through the book of Luke with us over these next days and weeks. Today's text is from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything." Now, between that word and the next, I think Simon got the look. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now I'm assuming everything also meant the boats full of fish. File this story away for a moment. We're going to come back to it at the end of the sermon. Romans 6:13 says this, "Give yourselves completely to God to be used for His good purposes." Now, what is the opposite of offering ourselves completely to God? Well, I suppose offering ourselves partially to God. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, put it this way. He says, "God insists on exclusive allegiance, not part-time faithfulness." God insists on exclusive allegiance, not part-time faithfulness. How often do we exhibit this attitude? I've been fortunate. I've had to, in all my years in the ministry, I've only had to let just a few people go that worked for me. But when I did, it was most often because I couldn't count on them. They didn't show up for work. They didn't do their jobs. I couldn't entrust them with the task that they had been hired to do. If you've been on the Emmaus walk, one of the very last things that happened, you know, you get there on Thursday night at 7 o'clock and you leave about somewhere between 5 and 7 on Sunday night, and about 4 o'clock on Sunday, there's a service. When you got there, you didn't know it at the time, but when you got there, your sponsor took a cross and went and hung it on a big wooden cross and prayed over your cross. And then that wooden cross was taken into the prayer chapel where people were constantly praying over those 72 hours. And the wooden cross with all of the crosses hanging on it was in that prayer chapel. And then that cross was brought down to the chapel that you worshiped in throughout the week. And there was this service. And the spiritual director and the lay director would take the cross off of the wooden cross and then hang it around your neck. And if you've been on the Emmaus walk, you have one of these. And they hung it around your neck with these words: Christ is counting on you. And your response was, and I am counting on Christ. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that Christ is counting on you. And I am certainly counting on Christ. How about you? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Then you'll be able to know the will of God that is good, pleasing, and perfect. The apostle is playing on the words living sacrifice. Now, if you know anything about Judaism, in that day when there was a temple, people brought animal sacrifices on certain days, certain holy days. And they would sacrifice these animals to God. They would give something that was valuable to the Lord. But when Jesus came and died on the cross for us, we no longer had to offer a blood sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus had shed his blood for our sins, right? So now what God is asking is that you be a living sacrifice. Now, you know, living sacrifices are difficult because they can crawl off the altar, right? A dead sacrifice is not going anywhere. But the living sacrifice, you know, we're asked, will we live for God each day? Will we give our lives for God each day? And according to this passage, it is the only way that you and I will ever be able to know the will of God that is, according to Paul, good, pleasing, and perfect. Throughout my ministry, I've been asked by people, how do I know God's will? You know God's will by being a living sacrifice, by surrendering your life to God. As you can tell from these words of the apostle, this has to be done willingly and freely and without coercion. God is not going to force us to live for Him. He's asking us, will you surrender your will to my will? Will you give me your whole life? You know, you may have grown up similar to me. I don't know. I grew up in a little wood frame white church. You know, just picture it in your mind. Church in the Wildwood kind of thing. 35 people there. Just a little one room church. And Sunday after Sunday, we would sing it. I surrender all. Anybody ever sung I surrender all? Now, did you notice you didn't sing I surrender some? Now, we might have meant that. But we sang, I surrender all. Now, why would we do that? Why would you surrender everything to God? Why do that? Why commit my life to God? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but let me give you three. Because it is what I was made for. Or you could put the word created for. God desires to know you in a personal way. I want you to hear that. God desires to know you in a personal way. You, every single one of us. God wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. He wants that to be a personal relationship. The one who created us wants to have a relationship with us. How fantastic is that? Hosea 6:6, according to the Living Bible's paraphrase, says, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. God is saying to the Old Testament, when there was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice given, He said, this is not really what my aim is. This is a this is a shadow of good things to come. But what I really want is I want to have a relationship with you. God's not interested nearly as much in the correctness of our ritual as he is in the sincerity of our hearts. So one day I was out at the church. This was my third appointment. The parsonage was just literally next door to the church. I'd gone out to church to do something, and I heard what my mama used to say, a commotion. You ever heard a commotion? So I heard a commotion upstairs, and it was a loud commotion. So I start walking up the stairs, and I'm hearing one of our older church members blessing out one of our young church members. What had happened was the young church member who just joined, you know, just barely knows Jesus, just barely in the church, you know, don't know much about what's going on here. She had volunteered to put the flowers on the altar that Sunday. She had a beautiful garden. I've got flowers. I'll make an arrangement. Well, she made an arrangement, a big arrangement. And she had put the arrangement on the altar. Well, you know, there's this thing in traditional worship about you don't cover up the cross. You may or may not know that. Charlotte certainly didn't know that. So she put the flowers on the table, but you couldn't see the cross behind the flowers. And the older church member was just chewing her out because she didn't do it right, you know. Well, I walk up and I try to diffuse the situation, and I tell the young lady how beautiful the flowers were, which made the older lady mad. And I learned something about the older lady that day. She still knew how to screech her tires going out of the parking lot. So after she got mad, slammed the door, slammed it hard, screeched her tires and left. And I look back, and the younger lady's crying. And, you know, I just got these folks in church, and I'm thinking, oh, God, you know, I bring them in, they run them off, you know, kind of thing. And in the name of Jesus. And so I look at her, and I said, you know, these flowers are beautiful. And the cross is ugly. But we always want to be able to see the cross because we never want to forget what happened there. So let's do this. Now, we ain't got some hymnals, which was probably got criticized for that too. But anyway, we got some hymnals. We stacked them up behind the flowers, and we put the cross on top. Now you could see the cross, and you could see the flowers. And on that day, the young lady learned something about why we do things. You see, the older lady that day wasn't a bad person, just her. She was concerned about the ritual. God's concerned about your heart. Now, rituals are important. You know, we serve communion a certain way. It's why I asked you to come with your hands cupped, because we receive grace. We don't take it. Rituals are important. It's why we baptize people, a symbolic of washing our sins away. But God's more concerned about the heart in which we come than the ritual that we do. Which brings us to the second reason I want to commit my life to Christ. God knows what's best for me. Do you believe that? Yeah, God knows what's best for you. It's important for us to believe that not only does God know what is best for me, but also that God cares about me. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God has a plan for your life. And God cares about you. You know, he's not a distant deity that's only concerned about you keeping all the rules perfectly. So, and if you don't, he's going to zap you. He's a God that cares about you and wants to have a relationship with you. And then finally, it's the key to satisfaction and success. If you want to have a What did we say in the prayer? Greg, did you say reasonably good life now or something of that sort?
Reasonably happy.
If you want to be, you want to live a life that's good now and good later, it's the key to that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You'll not surrender to God until you trust God. I'll say that again. You will not surrender to God until you trust God. But you cannot trust someone that you don't know. Right? You don't trust total strangers. You know, you are leery until you get to know someone. Fear keeps us from surrendering, but the scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. So what might keep me from committing my life to God? I think it's an important question as we start this new year. What might keep me from committing my life totally? What's the obstacles? What has kept me from doing that if I haven't done that? Well, resentment toward God keeps people from giving their life totally to God. Now, I realize that there are many situations that could cause resentment toward God, and I'm not going to try to cover them all. In fact, I'm only going to cover one. Proverbs 19:3, people's own foolishness ruins their lives, but in their minds they blame the Lord. Now, there are things that happen to us that are beyond our control. I don't think anyone in this room started the war in Ukraine. I don't think any of us brought the pandemic to the shores. There are things that happen that I didn't have anything to do with. It wasn't any decision I made. It wasn't a bad decision or good decision. It just happened. But let's face it. There are many things that happen in our lives that cause problems that are self-induced. Bad habits, bad decisions, disobedience, ignoring God's warnings. I had a lady one day ask me with tears in her eyes and in a very loud voice, she says, and she banged her fist, she said, why does this keep happening to me? And you know, I want to be a sympathetic, merciful pastor. But I had to tell her the truth. I said, because you keep doing the same thing over and over. You keep marrying the same kind of guy with the same violent temper on the same addictive road, and you keep being abused and you keep being used, and you turn around and you marry one just like him. You got to stop doing what you're doing if you want a different result. What do they say? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. God is not a heavenly vending machine. Hear what I'm saying? You don't deposit a prayer and get whatever you like. You know, it's not like punching Diet Coke. God is not a genie that grants our wishes. Well, you know, if you give your child everything your child wants, you will have a spoiled, rotten child. Somebody say amen. And nobody will want to be around your child. You may not want to be around them yourself. You know, we had 8 grandkids at the house. Amen. Hallelujah. Love to see the angels come. Glad to see the devils leave, you know. Had 8 of them. And evidently, I mean, our kids have done a great job raising their kids, probably better than I did raising them. But they haven't taught them to pick up anything. You know, and if you ask them to pick up something, they think they're being punished. I said, it's not my underwear, and I'm not picking it up. Clean up after yourself. Did you get this milk out? Yes, sir. Then you put it back in the refrigerator. You know, this is not a motel. Papa is such a mean man. God's not this genie that grants every wish I have. I won't, you know, he's not, you know, Now, regardless of what the preacher on TV tells you, that's not who God is. Never has been. Never will be. And He's not a puppet master pulling our strings. We have freedom of choice. We can choose good. We can choose bad. Often when we don't get what we want, we react how? With irritation, and anger, resentment. We went to the movies Monday because the weatherman said that we were going to have snow flurries. And there would be no accumulation and no problems on the road. He lied. We got out of the movie and winter had arrived. Fortunately, we were in a four-wheel drive, and we made it home. Lots of people were in ditches and on the sides of the road, and there was a lot of people crying out to the deity, but their use of God's name was not what I would recommend, you know. Irritation, anger, resentment. Spoiling your children will damage their ability to have a deep relationship with God. If they always get their way, what will they do when God says no? And since God has said that surrender is our reasonable service, God is not going to cave in to a fit. Come on. The second thing that might keep us from committing our lives to God is distraction in our culture. Mark 4:19, the distractions of this world and delights of wealth, the search for success and the lure of nice things comes in and crowds out God. Crowds out God. Would you underline that? Crowds out God. Some of our grandchildren, the younger ones especially, are very easily distracted. You know, go upstairs, brush your teeth, put your clothes on, get your stuff, they might brush their teeth, you know. Because on the way up, they saw this, and they stopped, and they played, or whatever. I was once told that the art of magic is not to get the audience looking at one, is to get the audience to look at one thing while the magician's doing something else. It's really not magic. It's distraction. It's something distracting us from our relationship with God. Something keeping you from having the relationship with God that you want to have. You may want to list the things that distract you. You know what I mean? These things get my mind off God and the purpose of my life. And we could just name that list, you know, lust, greed, jealousy, anger, resentment. So let me share with you an important battle plan. I call it the principle of replacement. Don't try to fight it. Replace it. So let's read scripture first. Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Would you underline that? Meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's how it works. Satan brings to your mind things that distract you. Now, you know what those things are in your life. I know what they are in my life. And before you know it, before I know it, mentally and spiritually, we're in a place we don't want to be. You battle this by being aware of what the things are that Satan uses to distract you. And then by deciding what the replacement is. So, let me give you an example. If Satan uses past memories of an abusive childhood to distract you. So here's the replacement. When those thoughts come up, God, I thank you for being such a loving heavenly Father. I may not have had the parents that I wanted, but I've got a Father who loves me now. When lust comes and you're tempted to let your mind wander, God, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my husband. I thank you for the deep love we have for each other. When greed begins to overwhelm and materialism wells up in your heart and feelings of jealousy emerge, you say, God, I want to thank you for the many, many blessings you've given me. The house I live in, the warm bed I slept in, the hot water that came out when I took a shower, all the things you've done for me. You replace the distraction. And then number three, the thing that could be keeping us from surrendering to God is our desire for independence. We have any independent souls here? I have one, that I think came out of the womb saying, let me do it. Proverbs 10:8, the self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Rick Warren in Purpose Driven Life said, the desire to have complete control is the cause of so much of the stresses in our lives. Our call is to be like God, not to be God. Somebody say amen. We're called to be like God. We're never called to be a God. To say no, Lord, is a contradiction in terms. You cannot call Jesus Lord when you refuse to obey him. So back to the story of Peter and fishing. Peter, they had fished all night, and they had caught nothing. Jesus comes along, crowd gathers. Crowd was so big, they couldn't see him. He asked Peter if he can get in his boat. They go out a little bit. He uses the boat as a pulpit. After he gets through talking, the crowds disperse, and Jesus says, launch out into the deep, cast your nets. Now, Jesus was a carpenter on earth. Peter was a fisherman. Do you like people telling you how to do what you do? You know, it'd be like me trying to tell some of my folks how to get a man to the moon and back, you know? I have no idea. But Peter, out of respect, you know, he says, Lord, we toiled all night. And he literally meant that. They'd been fishing all night long, and they ain't caught a fish. But I think Jesus gave him the look. And so he throws his nets out. You know the story. Catches so many fish, he almost sinks his boat. Calls Peter and John, Andrew and John. John, Andrew, James, Peter. I'm confused. Calls his folks over. They fill up both boats. And then Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Fear of commitment can keep us from following Jesus. Fear of commitment can keep us from giving our lives totally to Jesus. In Ecclesiastes 4:11-4, it says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. I just don't think I'm ready to accept Christ yet. Well, of course you're not. Because you will fail. You will not be perfect. You will not do it all right. And the good news is God still loves you, and all he's asking is that you trust him to work in your life. Again, the call of the Lord is not change and come. It's come and be changed. If your will could change you, you'd be changed. Right? If I could work out all these problems in my life by myself, I would have worked out all these problems in my life. In 2023, there may be some commitments that you want to make that you haven't yet made. They're listed there in your outline. And the most important commitment, of course, is to give your life to Jesus. So if there's anyone here today that you're not sure you've done that, You're not sure that you have totally trusted Christ. You've not asked Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. You've not, maybe you haven't been baptized yet. You haven't fully committed your life to Christ. No other commitment more important than that. Without that step, none of the other steps can happen. But there's five other things that you might want to consider. Maybe you need to give God your past. God doesn't just want your present. He wants your past. From the woman at the well, to Mary Magdalene, to me and you. The enemy tries to tell us God can't use you because you've done X. Well, I'm here to tell you some good news. God can wipe out all your exes. Amen. And now don't say that I said you'd kill your ex-spouses. I don't say that. It's not what I meant. All those things that you have done, all those things that I have done that we wish we hadn't done, any of those in your life? From teenage to now, all of our lives, all of us have regrets. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't participated in that. God, when Jesus comes into your life, He wipes out all of those things. And your past can no longer keep you from having a future. Isn't that good news? And God wants you to give Him your past. He doesn't want you to ignore your past. In fact, your past will be used to help someone else to find Jesus that's trying to get over their past. And God wants your future. He wants whatever you have from January the 1st, 2023, to the day He calls you home. He wants you to give Him your future. Lord, whatever I am, whatever you can use me to be, wherever you want me to be, that's what I want to be. I pray a certain prayer, maybe not every day, but practically every day. God, I want what you want. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. I don't want more than what you want me to have. So God, I'm satisfied with whatever you're going to give me. I don't want more than you want, but I don't want less than you want. Hear what I'm saying? I want the blessings that you have for me. I want to be used as you want me to be used. I don't want to be more than I'm supposed to be, but I don't want to be less than what I'm supposed to be. And I don't want to be anything else than what I'm supposed to be. And God wants you to give Him your hurts. Many of us have been hurt. I guess maybe all of us have been hurt. And we can hang on to those and let that define us, or we can give those to Jesus. Luann and I were talking about a person we know yesterday, that an event in her life that happened 30 years ago has defined her for her entire life. You cannot talk to her for 15 minutes that she doesn't bring that up. God doesn't want you to hang on to your hurts. He wants you to release your hurts. He wants you to give them to Him. And God wants your dream. God wants to know what you want. Don't you want to know what your children want? Don't all of us want them to be what they are supposed to be? One of our grands is almost 18 now. We're talking to her over Christmas about what are you going to be and what are you going to do. And, of course, she doesn't know fully now. She's, you know, almost 18, 17 years old. But she's an artist. She can paint just gorgeous pictures. And I want her to just excel. And, you know, I just want her to be all she can be. I want her to give her dreams to God. And finally, God wants your sin. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? He wants your sin. He wants to take your sin upon Himself. He died on a cross so He could take your sin. throughout the years, I've had people, one after another, say, "Preacher, when I get everything worked out, I'm going to come up there and worship with y'all." Well, you ain't never going to get here because you're not going to work them out. None of us can work it out. What we can do, we can give it to God. God, here I am. Past, present, future. God, here I am. Gifts, sinful nature. God, here I am. I just want you to take me, mold me, and make me into what you want me to be, Lord. So on the first day of this year, isn't it a perfect time to let God know that you want to be fully what He wants you to be? That you want to give Him everything that you are. The good, the bad, the ugly. Maybe as we sing this invitation hymn, again, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, that's the most important thing. But if you do know Christ, but there's things that are keeping you from fully surrendering to God, these altar rails are open. Just come and say, "God, this hurt that I've hung on to, I want to be free of it. I want you to take it. I give it to you. God, this fear that I have of serving you, I want to give you that fear. Lord, use me. I don't want to be anything you don't want me to be. I want to be everything you want me to be." Today's the day. Today's the day to say to the Lord, "God, here it is, all of it. All to Thee I surrender. All to Thee I freely give." Would you stand?
Thanks for listening. We hope this message helps you in your journey. If you know someone else who could benefit from this message, you can send it to them right now by clicking on the share button. If you have a prayer request, you can submit that right on the app by clicking connect at the bottom of your screen. You'll also find other ways to connect with Life at Asbury. Have a great day.